Well, good morning again, church. Wonderful to be here with you today. You know, as we enter into this season of giving thanks, this week and next week, we're going to be examining chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And in these two chapters, Paul talks about the joy of giving. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, he gives 1 to 15. Paul gives us an illustration of generosity and some principles about how we could live generously or honor God with what we have. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, this is what Paul says. "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they not only gave what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing that Paul tells us in beginning in chapter 8 is that these believers in Macedonia were tested by many troubles. And the phrase itself seems to indicate that they were being crushed by life's circumstances and they were having to endure some sort of extreme affliction. Now, it is very likely that these folks were being persecuted and ridiculed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, right? That they had made a public proclamation for Jesus, and now because of that, times were very difficult for them. Then Paul tells us that they're poor. In fact, he doesn't say they're poor. He says that they're very poor. These people are in extreme poverty. They had little. And again, it was very likely it was because of their faith in Christ, because of their public stance that they took for Christ, that because of their trust in Christ, that they were being excluded from the kind of assistance that would be available to other people at this point. But then Paul says this, that they were characterized by abundant joy. Now stop and think about that, right? One, they had many troubles. Two, they were poor. Three comes out of nowhere. Right, one and two do not mean three. There's something wonderful here, and I think we need to stop and really hear this. Right, these folks were dirt poor. They were under extreme hardship, and yet they were characterized by abundant joy. Not just a hint, not just a dash. They were characterized by abundant, overflowing joy. Lots of joy. These people had such a solid faith that they lived joyfully despite their circumstances. And they were generous in spite of their poverty. They focused on grace. They focused on the grace that they had received rather than the trials that they were being called to endure. Paul tells us that these folks didn't give what they could spare, but they gave well beyond that what they could spare. In fact, it says the people pleaded with them to let them help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, Paul says the reason why they were so generous was that they had, as their very first action, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And I think this is an essential piece to being able to live a generous life, that it doesn't do us any good to give all that we have to God unless we first give ourselves, right? This is the first gift that we fully give to God. These people put their whole trust in the Lord Jesus, and as a result of that, they considered everything that they had at his disposal. Now, some of you know that besides being Concord's pastor, I'm also a presiding elder in the Global Methodist Church, the presiding elder for the Pittsburgh North Circuit of the Allegheny West Annual Conference. And part of my role there is that I help to provide oversight for 19 churches. And one of the roles that I have is helping church plants, you know, encourage them and help them along the way. And you may have remembered us talking about the church plant that took place in Harrisville, Trinity Community Church. Trinity Community Church was made up of three churches that did not disaffiliate, and so they formed their own church. They are meeting in a fire hall, and last fall, they became the first church plant to become a chartered church. So they would get left, they ceased to be a church plant, and they were considered a full-fledged church in the Global Methodist Church. So, and that was the first one in our annual conference. In fact, I think it's the first one in the United States. So really kind of wonderful. It was great being a part of that. Right now, I'm also helping a church plant that is happening in Butler, Pennsylvania. This church plant is a little bit different. It's coming out of a single church that should have disaffiliated but didn't. And so there's a large group of people that are leaving the Butler First Church to become a church plant. And so on Thursday nights, I go up and help with their leadership team as we work towards a launch. They're going to be launching in December. The first Sunday of Advent is going to be their first service. And so something for us to keep in our prayers. But you know, you want to know what I hear most when I deal with these churches, both Trinity Community and the Butler Church Plant? It isn't, when do we get our own building? It isn't, when do we get our own pastor? What I hear most often is, when do we get to give? That's serious. I'm not making that up. When do we get to give? These people who left the comfort of established church buildings and professional clergy, their question to me is, when do we get to give again? You know, I find that remarkable. You know, these churches in Macedonia that we're reading about in 2 Corinthians 8, in Harrisville, in Butler, right? It should inspire us to the same zeal and the same love. When do I get to give again? And Paul continues in chapter 8. He says, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he, for your sakes, became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. You know, Paul affirms that these churches had lots of wonderful, gifted people within them, and he wanted them to be characterized by a spirit of generosity and a spirit of compassion, because this is the true test of love, right? To be willing to become inconvenienced for someone else. Because when we're ready, when we're willing to let go of our treasure, when we are led to deny ourselves so that we can help someone else, we reveal that we have a true heart of love. And Paul reminds us that no matter how generous we choose to be, we still will never come close to the generosity of our Savior Jesus, who gave everything for us. Now, Paul concludes this section of teaching with these thoughts on generous living. Here's my advice, he says. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make your life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. But Paul gives some guidelines to us, some suggestions about how we are to live generously. In fact, he will give some of these same guidelines again in chapter 9 and a few new ones. And these principles are simple, but they're incredibly important for us to hear. First of all, this is what Paul says: give eagerly out of love rather than out of guilt or compulsion. A very important principle, right? Paul emphasizes the importance of the heart in giving. I mean, you can think about it like this, that the difference between buying a gift because you feel like you have to and buying a gift because you want to, a gift given out of love. Right, one fulfills an obligation, and you may even feel a little bit of resentment and bitterness about having to go out and buy this, having to go out and do this. Kind of like the way we resent paying taxes, right? The government's not looking for a love gift. They expect it from us, and we have to do it. But it's different when you buy a gift out of love. You probably even spend a little bit more money, but you do so joyfully. It's a delight to give an expression of your love. You wait with anticipation as they unwrap the gift. Right? That's the way it should be. Joyfully giving, being joyfully generous, because in our giving we show our honor and our gratitude towards the Lord. Secondly, Paul says to give proportionately. Paul's not challenging anyone to give a certain amount. He simply asks them to give proportionately. In truth, this is what the Bible has always taught. The tithe was generally considered to be 10%. However, Jesus and Paul expanded upon this idea of a tithe. Because the tithe puts its focus on how much you are required to give and gave no thought to how much was kept for ourselves. In other words, we feel quite satisfied and quite spiritual if we give 10%, even though God may have very well given us the opportunity and the resources to do far more than this. Paul is encouraging us not to focus on percentages, right, the earning my blessing approach, but to focus on what God has enabled us to do. Thirdly, he says this: give with an awareness of the principle of reciprocity. You know, Paul reminds us that we are a part of the body of Christ, and we will all need each other at some time. Now, I've shared with you before that when I was younger, my dad had extensive back surgery. And, you know, I remember it very vividly. My dad was laying on his back in the bedroom, and he had these ropes tied on his legs, and they went up on these contraptions, and there were sandbags, like he was in traction. I've never seen anything like that since, but I remember my dad having to go through that. And throughout that season, when my dad wasn't working, I remember groceries showing up on our doorstep. I remember leaving church and seeing the pastor slip my mom some money so that we could buy groceries. You know, those are memories that are seared into my mind. And I also remember how I have seen my parents do the exact same thing for others. Right? They understood like this value of reciprocity, that when they were in need, they were helped. And then when they had an opportunity to help, they helped. Right? We have been blessed to be a blessing. We haven't been blessed and then put a period there. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Give and you will receive, and your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back." Now, some will use this passage as a formula for financial success. In other words, that when you give money to God, God's going to multiply it and give you more money in return. However, in this case, when we view this passage this way, the motivation for giving is no longer love, but it is selfishness and greed. I think what Jesus is trying to say is that when we open our hearts and release our grip on the things of this world that we cherish so fervently, right, our money and our stuff, we open ourselves to a greater experience of the love and generosity of God. There is a joy in giving that comes as a result of knowing that there is a smile on God's face, knowing that we are living out the command to bless others. The more we open up, the more we trust, the more we share, the more room that God has to fill us with his love and his grace. And that love and grace often comes through other people. You know, the promise before us is powerful. If we will honor God with what he has given us, we will discover a new depth and joy in our relationship with him. If we will be the kingdom of God, we will see the kingdom of God. If we obey and follow, this is the greatest investment any one of us could make. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us. We are grateful that as a forgiven people, we can forgive. As a people who has been given love, Lord, we can give love. And a people who has been given so much that we can give, that we can be generous. Thank you, Lord, for your word for us today, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.